Are thankful for this opportunity to worship the Lord together this morning. We appreciate the singing, appreciate the prayer by Brother Danny, and ask that all of you please pray for the time that we have together, that the Lord would bless us in this service. You know, Brother Danny mentioned the Trinity, that we believe God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and that even here in the worship service we have three things: singing, praying, and preaching. I believe that's another way you can prove that God exists. There are so many three-in-ones all over creation here in the church, and we can see that in a very real way here in the house of God. We are thankful to be here with you and ask that you continue in prayer as we turn to the Lord's Word. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And read a couple of verses here in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Now that word glory means you're boasting. Boasting is not good. In fact, I would say most boasting is not good. We have this saying that it's not boasting if you can back it up. but there are certain things that people boast about that they really should not boast about. All it does is tends towards man's pride. The way that we are saved from our sins, according to Ephesians 2, does not give room for man to boast. You know, Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in what we believe in our salvation, there is nothing to boast about what we've done. But I will say there is something to boast about, and that is in what Jesus has done. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's our boast this morning. Our boast is in the work of Jesus on that cross at Calvary. But here in 1 Corinthians 5 at this church, they were boasting. You know, a church really should not boast. Yeah, every church is different, unique in different ways. Every church has their strengths and their weaknesses that are unique to them. This church actually could have boasted in, you know, the amount of numbers that they had there. They had a lot of, they boasted in the preachers that they had in the earlier chapters. But unfortunately, in this chapter, what they were boasting about is how tolerant they were. How tolerant they were to people who are living a sinful lifestyle. In fact, he tells in the beginning of this chapter, it's reported commonly. Everyone outside knows this about this church, that there's fornication among you. And not just fornication, but someone has their father's wife. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, you are puffed up, but really you should be excluding this person who has done this deed. Now, no one really likes to talk about excluding someone. It's not something that's high on our list of things that we enjoy doing. In fact, I don't ever enjoy doing that. But there's a reason why we do it. You know, and the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they asked him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus' response was, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And the second is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what did he say was the first commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and might. Loving God comes first. And if we make loving God our top priority, then sometimes it's going to make us appear unloving to other people, because of our love for God. In the church, our love for the Lord must be first. It must reign supreme. And because of that, it will cause us not to tolerate people who engage in certain activities and sinful behaviors in God's sight, because we're here to please God first. And in pleasing God, we must keep His commandments and do what He tells us to do. So he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You know, the thing that we sometimes fail to recognize is if you let a little sin go on in the body, in the church body, it'll spread and cause trouble throughout the entire body. And so he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Don't just think that you can just sweep something under the rug and it'll get better and it won't be a problem anymore. No, I tell you, dear friends, it leaveneth the whole lump. It causes problems like cancer in a body. When sin is left untended to, it can invade and destroy without regard. And so we must be very mindful of that, as he tells the church at Corinth. But here's the part we like to look at this morning, if the Lord be our helper. At the end of verse 7, he says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now I want to point out that word leaven, when we say a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, it's not just talking about sin. That can also refer to false doctrine. You know, Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's saying beware of their doctrine. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So he tells us to keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A part we'd like to delve into here is how he says at the end of verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This morning, that still applies to you and I today. Christ, our Passover, he is sacrificed for us. For us to really understand the fullness of that statement, we must understand what the Passover is. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, I want to notice with you that what happens here in Exodus chapter 12, and really in most of the places in the Bible you'll find, God paints a picture for us to see of his Son. And I trust the Lord be our helper. We will see that this morning. As Brother Danny prayed, the three in one, God's given us his fingerprints all over this place. This universe, uni means one, is made up of time, space, and matter. Time in the beginning, time. God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Three in one. You find that throughout this universe. God's fingerprint is there. He's given us a picture of himself. In Exodus chapter 12, you're going to find that there's something that is understood about God in this chapter that invalidates how some people say, God just wants us to be happy. He doesn't care what we believe. That's not the God I read about in the Bible. Exodus chapter 12, you're going to find God is very specific down to the details of what he tells them to do. And the reason for that is this is a picture of Christ as our Passover. And I want us to try to see that here this morning. In Exodus chapter 12, we find that 9 plagues had happened to Egypt. You know, God used, you know, Egypt had a lot of gods. They had gods of flies, gods of frogs, all these gods. And God used each one of those creatures to destroy Egypt in their own unique way. But at this point, 9 plagues had happened, and he's about to give a 10th plague, and the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. And that death of the firstborn, in fact, if you back up to Exodus 4, just very quickly, very briefly, in Exodus chapter 4, the Lord sends a message to Moses and tells him to go back to Egypt and do all these wonders. In verse 22 of Exodus 4, God says to Moses, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I want you to see this morning that you are a son of God. You belong to the Lord. You are part of his family. And God says, Israel's my son, even my firstborn. Verse 23, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, God is saying that, and that is not an idle threat. God is saying, if you don't let Israel go, I'm going to slay your firstborn. Well, that sounds like a promise. Exodus 12 is where the Lord fulfills that promise. But God does something very specific here in Exodus 12. He tells them that this day, this month, is going to be the beginning of months to you. From now on, your calendar is going to start on this month, the first month of the year, which I believe is somewhere at the end of March, beginning of April. He says unto them in verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next in his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb." Now notice he starts by saying, a lamb. Every man take a lamb. A lamb. And then at the end of verse 4, he says, the lamb. And he starts verse 5, your lamb. You know, that's something that's part of the journey of the child of God is you see Jesus Christ as a Lamb of God that came into this world. But then you see him as John the Baptist did at the River Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The only one. He's the only one that God would send into this world that was suitable. Because notice what he says here in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It was to be without blemish. You know, there's none of us that are without blemish. None of us that are without sin. But I'm telling you, the Son of God came into this world as a precious Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. There was nothing that was a blemish about him. But he is certainly a lamb, but I'm going to tell you this morning, he is the lamb. But I also want you to know, he is your lamb. He is your lamb. He took your sins away. He is your lamb. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he tells them in the 10th day of the month, take a lamb. And then it says, you shall keep him, verse 6, until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, I want to point out that they were to get this lamb on the 10th day of the month, and keep it until the 14th day of the month for 4 days. Now, it's my understanding that 4 days, they were supposed to be inspecting that lamb to make sure it had no blemishes. And one of the things that they would do is they would anoint the feet of that lamb. You know, sometimes we'll kill a deer or we'll find one and it's got something messed up about its foot or something messed up about its leg that most of them don't have. And just one of those things that you find. Well, they would anoint the feet of this lamb 6 days before the Passover just to make sure that there was nothing wrong with his foot, nothing wrong with his leg, that everything was fine. You know what happened to Jesus 6 days before the Passover? If you go and read in John chapter 12, you're going to find in John chapter 12 that Mary, when he was eating with Lazarus and Martha and Mary in their house, Mary anointed the feet of Jesus 6 days before the Passover. And you know what also happened that day that you remember, if you keep reading John 12, he triumphantly rides into Jerusalem, and they're singing Hosanna and crying unto Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem. You know what day that was that he rode into Jerusalem? It was the 10th day of that month that the Lamb came riding into Jerusalem. The Lamb of God comes in and he says, you shall take the lamb on the 10th day of the month and examine this lamb for 4 days. You know, I think it's important sometimes not to get too close to, you know, Brother Jeb and them. They have cattle out in Texas and they had, I guess, a calf that was born and its mama died and they had to feed it with a bottle. And they gave it a name and I thought, oh, you didn't name it. You name it, you're going to have a hard time selling it or, you know, I, my My little nephew had a little pig one time. They named it Babe, and they kept. But they actually went. I didn't think, since they named it, I didn't think they were going to go through with it. But they did. You keep them long enough, they become your pet. Well, 4 days, maybe you don't get too attached to it. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, and they examined him. They questioned him. They asked him question after question, trying to trip him up, always tempting him. But, you know, it says here in verse 6 that they are to kill it in the evening of the 14th day, which would be the start of the 15th day. If you, we actually have an article on our website you can go and read, and it's about how long was Jesus in the grave. Now the Bible says 3 days and three nights, but you'll find that a lot of people say, well, he went in the grave on Good Friday, and then he came out on Sunday. Well, I don't know how you could ever count and get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. I hadn't found that third night. Where is that night? But they say, well, he was put in the grave right before the Sabbath day. Well, if you go read John 19, verse 31, it says that Sabbath day was a high day. It was not just the regular Saturday Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath. You know, they didn't just have Saturday Sabbaths. They had other Sabbaths. And here on this occasion, on the Passover, it tells them, if we keep reading a little bit further, that on the 15th day, that was a Sabbath day. It was a special day. They would sit there and eat unleavened bread on that 15th day. Well, according to our article on our website and the calculations that I've done, that would put Jesus on the cross on Wednesday and put in the grave Wednesday night, and then Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, that's the three nights, and he came out of that grave Saturday night. Now, you can go read the article and get the details on that. We don't want to belabor the point, but the point is this happened when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary that Wednesday night, that 14th day. Everyone else was killing their lambs for the Passover feast. Now, don't you think that all those participating in the feast, when they were killing their lambs and Jesus died on the cross at that very time, that that meant something to them? That they saw that, wow, this is happening at the exact same time that all these are happening. I'm telling you, Christ our Passover. This is a picture of what Jesus did. Oh, I mentioned there's something else that happened. 2 days before the Passover, they would anoint the head of the lamb. That's not in Scripture. That's just according to Jewish tradition. And certainly there's something to be said for not belaboring a point about that. But I find in Mark 14, 2 days before the Passover, it says, that woman came into the house of Simon the leper. And what did she do? She anointed the head of Jesus. And both times, when Mary did it in John 12 and in Mark 14, he says, she's done this for my burying. She's, leave her alone. She is, because they said, well, that's a great waste what they're doing here. He says, let her alone. She's done this against the day of my burying. This all points to the picture of Christ as our Passover. Well, it says, they kill it in the evening, verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. So it says, when they kill the Passover, they're going to take the blood, catch the blood. You can see later on in Exodus 12 when Moses describes this to the people. He tells them in verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the hyssop and strike the lintel, the two side posts, with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Now notice they were to take the blood of this lamb and put it on the doorposts. You know, they didn't put it on the window. They put it on the doorposts. You know, Jesus says in John 10, I am the door. I am the door. They put this blood on the doorposts, painting that picture of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. I'm going to tell you, the door is marked with the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough for them to have the lamb and to kill the lamb and to eat the lamb and to have his blood. They had to apply the blood. The blood must be applied. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that Christ's blood has been applied to you, as we mentioned last Sunday. The Holy Ghost has shed, has applied Christ's blood to you, and you are washed whiter than snow. You are clean from all these things. Well, this blood that's on the doorpost, that they were to put on the doorpost, it says, verse 12, God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Notice God said, against all the gods of Egypt. He had been doing that for the other nine plagues. And now, you know, one of their gods is the sun. And the last plague they had was 3 days of darkness. Well, God says, against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." God's coming through the land. Now, I've heard some say that the angel of death came down. I don't find that in the Bible. God says, when I come through the land. God came through in judgment. He came through and he says, when I see the blood on the doorpost, I'll pass over that house. Oh, I'm telling you this morning, I'm thankful and rejoicing to tell you that God's, you are not waiting any judgment upon God when you depart this world. God's passed over you. Why? Because the blood is there. You are marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. God has passed over you because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I'm telling you, our boast this morning is not in what we have done or what we are doing, but what Christ has done for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. His blood makes all the difference, dear friends. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, as he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. In heaven, they're singing a new song. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they sing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, because thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God comes and he sees that blood and he passes by. Oh, we don't face the wrath of God because the precious blood of Jesus has been applied. Shed there on the cross at Calvary. How precious that blood is. It's precious in the sight of God. It should be precious in our sight as well. Christ, our Passover. So they took this blood and put it on the doorposts where they were eating. The doorposts of the houses where they were eating. Verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof." Now notice the way that they are to cook this lamb. God details that as well. God's so specific. He is very specific in the details. Why? Because he wanted the picture of his son to be just right. Don't ruin the picture of his son. Oh, I tell, you know, it just saddens me when I see husband and wives going their separate way and breaking up. Why? Because they ruin the picture of Christ in the church. That are faithful till death, in sickness and in health. They've ruined the picture. And that's what God expects them to do in this Passover feast, is to paint this picture of what Jesus would do for his people. They were to eat the flesh in that night. That, you know, it's amazing, this lamb and the blood that was shed and applied, that blood was the cause for them to be able to, for God to pass over that place. But it also fed them. You know, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that Jesus is not just your Passover in the blood that was shed, but Jesus is also food for your soul. You know, in John chapter 6, so we'll turn over to this very quickly. John chapter 6, Jesus says some words that I don't believe that the people he was speaking to necessarily understood what he was talking about. They were people that were talking about the manna that fell down from God. But Jesus tells them, "I am the true bread that came down from heaven, that a man eat thereof and not die." But in verse 52 of John 6, they said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Verse 53, Jesus saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, that when they heard that, they said, oh, this is a hard saying. How can we sit here and listen to this? Eat his flesh, drink his blood. But he goes on to say, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He was teaching them a spiritual lesson. You know, what feeds your soul and what is valuable to you is being able to take part in, as we sang this morning, how hungry and faint and poor. That's where we are, our condition, living in this world. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that there's food in God's house. God has provided himself a lamb. It's this Lamb of God, that not only his blood was shed for you, but he has provided this lamb for us to feast upon, as he says here in Exodus chapter 12. I know that's very strange from a natural way of thinking, but if we can truly understand that the Lord has provided food for our soul in the true bread that comes down, Jesus, the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us, then we can understand that this lamb points us to what happens to us spiritually. Spiritually. In the communion service, we see this in a very literal, real way. That Jesus gives us this bread. You know, if you go back here to Exodus 12, he tells them that they are to eat this, in verse 8, this flesh with fire and unleavened bread. He put unleavened bread in this service so that when thousands of years later, when Jesus had this Passover meal with his disciples, what would be in front of him? Unleavened bread, to point to and give a picture of what Jesus is. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. And when we eat that, you know, we're eating bread. It's not actually his flesh. It's a picture of it. It's a symbol of it. Then we see that his flesh and his blood in that communion service, it just amazes me how the Lord in his wondrous way is able to work. We see the bread and we see the wine, two separate elements, and you take the blood away from the body, that body will die. You have a table of death there. But when you eat that, you eat the bread and you drink the cup, it's reunited inside of us, and when you have it come back together, what is there? Life. It's death on the table, but life inside of you. Oh, I tell you, the Lord, in his wondrous way, in his wisdom, put this feast, this service, this communion table and service, so that we may understand in a very real, literal way exactly what Jesus has done for us. So he says, ye shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. They were supposed to put this lamb, and my understanding is they would put a rod down its backbone, a rod through its shoulders, forming a cross, over this fire, and they were to roast it with fire as a picture of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. You know, our sins deserved to be punished and burning in hell for all eternity, but what did Jesus endure on that cross? He endured the fires of hell for you and I right there on that cross at Calvary. And that lamb being roasted with fire is a picture of that. But they ate that lamb with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. There is sorrow there. You know, I know none of us really want to be sad, but I'm telling you, when you go to the cross at Calvary, there's sorrow there. Because it's my sins that put the Savior there on the cross. My sins. There's bitterness there. There's sorrow in the cross at Calvary. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that weeping may endure for a night. You go back to Exodus verse 22 of chapter 12. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. You know, something big and different happens in the morning. They're there all night there in their house. But in the morning, you know, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know what happened in the morning? Pharaoh let them go. Pharaoh set them free. They were gone. They left in the morning. There might be sorrow in the night, but I'm telling you this morning, there's sorrow at the cross of Calvary, but I'm going to tell you, there's great joy at the cross of Calvary too, because he defeated all your enemies and you have been set free. Oh, I tell you, there's great joy at the cross. He says in verse 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. I remember something Brother Mark Quarles pointed out, I think it was here, that eating this, adding water, is adding something to Christ. You know, we don't have to add anything to Christ. He's perfect the way he is. Nothing needs to be added. And eating him with his legs and with the pertinence is the internal organs, everything. That means you don't take anything away from him. And we shouldn't take anything away from Christ. Don't ever rob Christ of his glory or the work that he has accomplished. Don't add anything to, don't take anything from something that's perfect. If it's truly perfect, it doesn't need anything. It doesn't need anything added. It doesn't need anything removed. And Christ, our Passover, certainly does not need that. Well, there's a lot here, but let's skip on down to verse 43. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Now I want to change gears a little bit here and get back to 1 Corinthians 5. He's writing to a church, and he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now I want us here at this church to understand that Christ is our Passover. And this time here in Exodus 12, they had one lamb for every household, right? One lamb for every household. That means every household had a different lamb. But it's amazing to me that on the cross at Calvary, when Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, at that moment, at that time when all the Passover lambs were being slain for those households, that our church and our sister churches, we all have the same lamb, the same lamb. He's the Lamb. It's so amazing to me that we're meeting here at the same time all these other churches are meeting, but God's Holy Spirit is not restrained that He can't be here and there at the exact same time. I'm going to tell you, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. He's able to be in multiple places at once doing different things at each one of these places. But He is our Lamb for this household. I want us to see ourselves as the household of faith. And here we are in the Lord's church, in the Lord's household. And in this church, we can see a picture of what he tells us here in verse 43. This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. You know, some have said, well, we should have open communion. Anyone who comes can participate. I don't find that the Bible teaches that that's the way it should be. It should be those who are of the household, those who are of the household of faith. No stranger shall eat thereof. In verse 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. You know, we can't say, you know, a foreigner to a child of God would be the wicked. They, them, and a hired servant, someone who's getting paid to do it, they shouldn't eat thereof. These folks shouldn't eat thereof. But he says in verse 44, every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Now notice there is a gate there. There is a division made between who can eat and who cannot eat. And what is that? Well, I'll tell you, in the New Testament church, that division is baptism. Someone must come and join the church in order to participate in this communion service. You say, well, that's just not inclusive. That's just leaving people out. Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, because you are eating and drinking unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, and for this reason there are some that are weak and sickly among you, and some have died. I'm going to tell you, the Lord and His ordinance here is very important that we keep it the way the Lord told us to keep it. Otherwise, we are eating and drinking damnation upon ourselves. If we gave that communion table to anyone who walked in, I'm telling you, we have caused harm to that person who comes without first doing what the Lord says to do. We must do what the Lord says to do first before taking part. It's actually an act of mercy on our part to keep people from participating who have not done what the Lord has instructed us to do. God's commanded us to repent and be baptized to be a member of His church, and we should be in that spirit. Verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. You should eat it in one house. Don't carry it from house to house. It's in one house, and it stays there in that one house that entire night. We have our communion service. Our communion service is not something that we have, you know, we go out and take the service somewhere else. We have our communion service here, and other churches have it there. We don't go from house to house. Now, that doesn't mean we can't participate in one another's communion service, but we have our service that is just for here, just for this house. And that's what we observe one time a year. You know, I feel like that communion service brings us closer to the Lord and closer to one another. As it did here in this past. Imagine sitting there in the houses of Israel with the blood on the doorpost, and the Lord passed by. Your firstborn was not touched because there's blood on the doorpost. And hearing the cry going on in Egypt of all the firstborn. Wouldn't you be thankful to be in that place? Wouldn't you be thankful to be in that house? I tell you, I believe this had a great impact on the folks who were there. I tell you, the church should have an impact. We come to the Lord's house, and I'm telling you, have been spared by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know what might all go on out there, but here in the household of faith, we have been protected by God's hand of providence. He tells us, neither, here in verse 46, neither shall you break a bone thereof. They weren't even to break a bone of that Passover lamb. You know what that points to? On the cross at Calvary, they came because it was about to be Sabbath day. And they were hanging on that cross on that Wednesday night. And 6 o'clock is when they started the next day. 6 o'clock the night before. Thursday would have started, the Sabbath day, the high day, the part, the Passover. We skipped over that part. But that high day, the 15th day, they didn't want any of the bodies still on the cross. And so what did they do? They break the legs of the two thieves beside Jesus. When they came to Jesus, he was dead already. And so what they do, they stuck that spear in his side, and out came blood and water. They didn't break a bone of Jesus. And this, neither shall you break a bone thereof, is another way that the Lord gave the picture of what would happen on the cross of Calvary. Verse 47, all the congregation shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. You know, someone who grows up in the church and is baptized, that's a great blessing, that you didn't have to come from somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you, even if someone comes from somewhere else, and even if they're even older in life, when they are baptized, they are treated just like everybody else. Notice what he says here. He shall be as one that is born in the land. If he keeps the Passover and he's circumcised, he does what the Lord tells him to do. And so when we think about Christ as our Passover, who is sacrificed for us, he tells us back here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast. And if we understand the Passover, we'll understand this entire fifth chapter. Because in the Passover, they were to have unleavened bread. You know, it's important that we don't have any malice or wickedness or false doctrine or any of these things in the church. That all needs to be gone. And that's something, again, that's not popular in the world in which we live, but this is a standard that the Lord has given us in His house, because Christ, our Passover, should be so precious to us because He was sacrificed for us. Oh, I just can't, that song we sang, I love to tell the story. You know, this story that we've told about Jesus and His love, we've been telling it here for years, hadn't we? But do we ever get tired of hearing about Jesus who has loved us so much? Oh, I tell you, there is a great significance to you hearing about Jesus and His love, because it'll inspire you to want to love Him more. And don't we want to love Him more? Don't we want to love Him more because He has done so much for us? I mean, if you think about it, count up the years of your life. How long have you been alive? For 24/7, He has watched over and protected you that entire time. He's so easy to love. He's altogether lovely. As we sang about the lily, he's the lily of the valley. He is altogether lovely. He's altogether good. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's so easy to love, and we ought to love him more. He is sacrificed. Why? Just to be sacrificed? No, he was sacrificed for us. For us, he was sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have something very precious here in the Lord's church, and it's something that we should be holding up and showing to all who come by, and that is the truth. In a world full of lies and wickedness and vain philosophy, we have something precious here, and it's the truth. The truth is what we have in the Word of God and what the Lord has given us to teach. And we as the church of God, the house of God, are the pillar and ground of the truth. And so therefore let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity. Don't just give the Lord your lip service. Don't just try to say the right things. Let's do the right things. Let's feel the right things. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. Now that covers everything. Love the Lord with all your heart. You know, I like to use my cruise control when I get on the interstate. That way I don't have to push the gas the whole time. But y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't believe any of those NASCAR racers ever use a cruise control. I believe they're giving it all they got to try. And you see them sprinters on the track. They're not just coasting to the finish line. No, they're giving it all they got to cross that finish line. If you're going to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your might, then that's giving everything that you got. I'm going to tell you, that's what Jesus gave to us. He gave us everything. He gave his life for you and I. Therefore, let us keep the feast. I thank you for your good attention this morning.